I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, in which we are beginning the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at the Beatitudes as a whole, verses 3 through 12, and this morning, we're going to focus on verse 3 specifically. Who do you think you are? That might be a question to somebody if they were sprawled out with their feet on the Oval Office desk in the White House as the president walks in. You don't belong there. Do you think you're someone you're not? That question, who do you think you are, could come in many different forms. It could mean different things. It could mean that you're thinking way too highly of yourself and you need to be brought down a peg or two. Or you could ask the question, who do you really think you are before God? Or what's your identity? Or who are you? That could be what you mean. This morning, we come to the first beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 3, and it speaks to who we are. And in understanding and thinking about who we are, some of us, in fact, all of us to a certain degree, are so full of ourselves. And there are some that we put on a term, an old psychological term called a superiority complex. They think so highly of themselves. They think they're so superior to everybody, and they are miserable to be around. In fact, they're probably just compensating because they actually are very insecure, but they act like they're superior to everyone. And then we know those, and maybe you struggle with this, that have an inferiority complex, meaning you're insecure and you know it, and others see it. You feel inferior. You feel just so weak. Everyone seems to know it. You're afraid to assert yourself. You avoid so many things. You can't handle criticism. In fact, it's so hard to even receive praise. It's so painful. Are you familiar with the cartoon Peanuts or Charlie Brown? Maybe the cartoon Charlie Brown at Christmas or Halloween or Thanksgiving. There's a cartoon that reads something like this. You have a glum, worried-looking Charlie Brown. And Lucy asks, in her typical sense, what's wrong with you, Charlie Brown? Oh, I feel inferior, he says. Oh, says Lucy, you shouldn't worry about that. Lots of people have that feeling. What? That they're inferior? He says, no, says Lucy, that you're inferior. It's funny and terrifying if you feel that way and someone points it out. There is a way in which this passage, rightfully understood, points it out in a way that can bring us to the end of ourselves and a right self-awareness that changes everything. The Beatitudes is blessed are. Look in you see that in verses 3 all the way through verse 11. They are an invitation to the happy life, a life of true flourishing. And they're paradoxical because after each one, blessed are things that you just rather not have. And that's true in a surface level at least. No one wants to mourn or have to show mercy or have to be a peacemaker and, of course, have to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But this morning, we look at the first one. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some translations say it this way, and I want you to hear these, the subtle differences, and I think it brings out the heart of this. How blessed are those who are destitute in spirit, or happy are those who know they are spiritually poor, or happy are those who recognize they're spiritually helpless. So this morning, I want to help you understand this concept in order that God's grace would convict and encourage and grow and bring grace into our lives. I pray that I will grow to be more poor in spirit and you would grow to be poor in spirit. And we as a church would shine as lights as people that are poor in spirit. And I want to do so by going, I want us to look at, I'm going to call it poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit defined, poverty of spirit illustrated, and look at pictures of it. I want poverty of spirit commended or praised or exhorted to you. You want this, even though it's hard. And then lastly, applied, poverty of spirit applied. So let's begin with poverty of spirit defined. What did Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? Does he mean those just that are poor, like he says, it sounds like, and he says in Luke chapter 6, there is a sense in which those who are poor can find encouragement, but just because they're poor does not mean they are poor in spirit. It does not mean in and of itself financially poor or materially poor, because in the New Testament, the rich are called not to get rid of all of their riches, but to be rich in generosity, but not to hope in these things. You can be rich in money and poor in spirit, and you can be really poor in money and not be at all be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean, like Charlie Brown at the beginning, with an inferiority complex where you look around and are so insecure, you can't handle criticism, you can't assert yourself in any way because you're just such a loser. That's not what it means, though at first it may seem that way. I want to give you this definition. To be spiritually poor, or poverty of spirit in this sense, is a spirit-given awareness of our spiritual poverty before a holy God. So if you're a note taker, I want you to see those three points. It's a spirit-given awareness of spiritual poverty before a holy God. I'm going to explain that just for a minute. It's a spirit given. It's spiritually, it's from above where God comes and he lets us know you're not that big of a deal. You're a great sinner. He convicts us. He shows us, and this is the second thing, our spiritual poverty. He shows us that we are destitute. We are absolutely helpless before God. What I was talking about in communion, we have nothing to recommend ourselves to God as though we say, God would say, why should I let you into heaven or the kingdom of heaven? And I say, do you see I did all these things? We have nothing. We're poor in that. And in fact, but it's a spirit-given awareness that that's true. We're like, we know it deep in our bones. Not in a psychotic or a way that is mentally ill, but in a way that becomes emotionally free in God's grace. It is because we have come before God and we have understood and seen him as he really is, as Mike started with the passage in Isaiah chapter 6, that he is so holy, and we fall on our feet and we say, "You are holy and I am not. Who do I think I am to stand before you? I better have a good answer." And I do, and it's not me. But poor in spirit starts with this. It's a spiritual awareness from the Holy Spirit of a work of God's grace in our heart. I want it. You should all say, "I don't have it fully, but I want more of it. I want the spirit awareness of my real spiritual poorness, my spiritual poverty." Can I use the word? I'm so bankrupt in myself. I don't have anything in myself that I can commend or recommend myself to God. I am enslaved to my sin if I'm left to myself. Now, he's worked in my life, but it's not me. I have sins. I am supposed to love God with all my heart, and I am so aware that I don't love him all the time with all my heart. I love other things far too much. I am to have faith at all times, and I don't trust him at all times. I am to live all my existence and being to please him, and I don't. I want to please myself. I'm so into myself far too often. To be poor in spirit is to be spiritually aware that's how bad I am. And at first you might go, "What? That's problematic. That's what you were starting with in a negative way." But it's awareness of my spiritual poverty and how I look. It is a right understanding of how I appear before God, and I truly understand it. You see, as I read in Romans 3, all have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. None are righteous. Not one. No one seeks him on their own. If you have sought God, it's because he sought you first. You can never pat yourself on the back rightly and say, "Good job, self. You were spiritually wise enough to choose him. Oh God, your grace, I was a pauper, I was poor, and you came and you rescued me." We sang this last week. Nothing in my hands I bring to God. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to God for dress. The song goes, helpless, look to him for grace. And then the song, Old English, but if we really dig into it, it's so beautiful. The Rock of Ages I'm talking about, it says, "Foul I to the fountain fly." What does that mean? I go, I'm so foul in myself. So I better run to a fountain to wash me of my sins. I fly to him. In Jesus. And the song says, "Wash me, Savior, or I'll die." That verse is a beautiful expression of poor in spirit. And it's not just words if we have poor in spirit. It's something working within our hearts. Do you have it? To be poor in spirit is to be emptied of self. It's to be emptied of self-importance or self-sufficiency. I can do it. In my own strength, I can just white-knuckle it, or I can, with my own self-willpower, it's being emptied of my self-righteousness, where I was pretty good, or self-security. I can protect myself. It's knowing self is unable to commend themselves to God for anything in and of themselves. It's utterly dependent on God that he would be a God who will actually show mercy and not wrath. Grace instead of what I actually deserve, because I deserve judgment. And so I want to ask you, are you aware of your absolute spiritual nothingness in yourself? Can you sing? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Foul, but I fly to the fountain who will wash me, or I'll die. Can you do that? Poverty of spirit defined, it is a spiritual awareness of my absolute spiritual destitution, my bankruptcy. I need him, absolutely, because I've seen God for who he is, and he is humbling me. Number two, poverty of spirit illustrated. The scriptures illustrate this over and over again. And as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, there is going to be a way in which we're going to keep coming back to this poverty of spirit, because you can't keep the Sermon on the Mount with the grace of God working in our lives until the Holy Spirit's working, and we're going to start to see over and over again ourselves in the mirror of the Lord's commands, and we should go, whoa, I'm nothing. If that's God's righteousness, if God wants wholehearted righteousness, I'm not there. I am poor. And that's the place where he starts to really work in our lives. Moses is described as the meekest or the humblest man on earth at the time. And he stood before God Almighty, the burning bush, and God tells him to take off his shoes, and he's before on holy ground, and God tells him, you're going to go and deliver my people out of Egypt, and he says, but oh Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I do this? How can I bring the people of Israel? I am nothing. Who am I that I should do this? And God calls a man named Gideon, old Gideon, and he's supposed to deliver the people of Israel against the Midianites. And Gideon shows the same poverty of spirit when he says, who am I that I should go? He says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is from the weakest. I'm not impressive. And my family is the weakest. And he was just cowering and hiding in the threshing field when God says, man of valor, I'm going to make you a man of valor. But it's not going to be in your self-awareness of how wonderful you are. It's because I'm going to infer it upon you, and I'm going to make you weak, poor person into something that shows that it's all me and not you in the first place. As Mike started the service, the great prophet Isaiah here sees the presence of a holy God, a vision in Isaiah 6. And that's where we get the song, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And the angels and the seraphim, they're all praising him, and he falls down and he says, oh, cursed am I. Oh, I should be dead. Woe is me, for I am completely undone. I am pulled apart because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell with a people of unclean lips. He saw, he had a self-awareness of this. Jesus teaches this in most beautifully, and I hope that this illustration will ring in your heart as you think of, because you're going to hear this, you need to be poor in spirit. You won't be happy unless you're poor in spirit. Now, that's not the most important thing, it's that you're holy. But God intends for you to be holy and happy, satisfied in him, and it won't happen until you're poor in spirit. Here's poverty in spirit. Jesus tells in his Gospel of Luke 18 a parable about a, this is how he says it in Luke 18. He tells a parable of someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were just going, that's the way we can do. I think I'm pretty good. I do more good than bad. I help people. And besides, I've seen my neighbor and I've seen my coworker and I've seen others in my life. I see what they do. I'm better than them. This, he says, he tells this parable in order to teach them, because there were many who were trusting in themselves. They thought they were rich. They're not. It says, and they were treating others with contempt. Two men went into a temple to pray. A Pharisee, he's the religious. He thinks he's got it all together. And a tax collector. Tax collector are the scums of the earth then and now, I guess. And they are Not really. But they, in that day, were also treacherous against their own homeland, and they were thieves. And this tax collector is ostracized by the religious community of the Jews. And the Pharisee says, as he goes to pray, "Thank you, God, that I am not like all of these other sinners," including this tax collector. "Thank you that I pray. Thank you that I give. Thank you that I fast. Thank you that I do all these things. I'm not like them. Thank you." He's not thanking. He's praising himself. But Jesus says this of the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. "I'm not even worthy to look up. Would God even hear me? I don't deserve that God would hear me. Why would he hear me? I am so wicked." He beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this one, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other." And then Jesus looks at the crowds and he says, "So everyone who will exalt himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself," and that's the heart of this poor in spirit, "will be someday exalted." And this is exactly how we come to Christ. We come empty-handed and we say, "Have mercy on me. Even all the good things that I've tried to do in my life, I realize now they are pitifully too small, and they're an insult to you if I'm trying to earn salvation. Would you even hear me? Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." Peter learns to be poor in spirit. Oh, Peter, the apostle, thought that he was so strong and courageous that he would stand up for Jesus even to the end. I'll even die for you, Jesus," he says. And Jesus says, "No, you won't, Peter. Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." Later on, as he learns this hard lesson, Peter will write to the church and he says, "Oh, clothe yourself with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." He learned humility. He learned to be poor in spirit the hard way. Jesus, no one was more poor in spirit. Jesus did not have his own sin to deal with, but he became man and became poor like us in his manhood and his weakness. Not sin, but he took our sins upon himself, and he embraced humiliation and weakness and manhood and obediently followed his Father, and he took our illnesses and he became sin for us. And so Paul will write, he became poor so that we could be rich in God. So how do you come to God? How do you approach him daily? Do you think that he owes you one? He owes this answer to prayer because you've earned it. When you came to Christ for the first time, are you doing him a favor? Because he just so wanted you in heaven and you just are so glad you're there now. And he's glad he has you. Or are you just overwhelmed? You receive mercy because if without it, you are headed towards destruction. Poverty of spirit illustrated. I want you to see poverty of spirit commended, by which I mean this beatitude. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is inviting us to true flourishing when he says poverty of spirit needs to be in you if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And you, the kingdom of heaven is gloriously welcome to those that have truly found themselves to be poor in spirit. They're blessed. They're happy. They're found truly in the life that was we were meant for. Our world says, exalt yourself, seek your own, and then you'll be happy. Jesus says, the way of grace, of peace, of true joy, and freedom is found in falling before your knees and seeing who you really are and what your heart really is. And it's not impressive before God, and yet God has the antidote, and he has come and he's rescued you. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are in the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to those who are beggars, who come humbly and empty-handed in faith. Jesus said, you want to know the one who is justified before God? Not the Pharisee who said, I have it all put together. Thank you that I'm not like those sinners. And God, I'm so thankful that I can pray to you so well and do good works. But to the one who said, I need mercy. I commend to you poverty of spirit. I commend to myself. I commend to this church. Oh, may God hear the Holy Spirit working in us as we go through the Sermon on the Mount and we go, oh God, humble us, break us, bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can start to really live, so that we can really quit being the hypocrites that we far too often are, full of self-righteousness, and live for what really matters. This humility is a gift that God gives to us. C.S. Lewis speaks about it in his beautiful book, Mere Christianity. He has a chapter called The Great Sin, in which he talks about pride. And it's always stuck out to me when he talked about this aspect, and he said, and it relates to poverty of spirit. And he says, you see, when God and a true sense of self come together, you become humble. You become poor in spirit. That's what we're talking about. He says, because, and it's a delightedly humble attitude. You see, it's miserable trying to be all about yourself. Or as Lewis says it this way, it's delightedly humble. It's the feeling of an infinite relief of having once got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity, in which you are trying, you make yourself restless and unhappy all your life. God is trying to make you humble in order to make this a reality, trying to take a lot of the silly, ugly, fancy dress in which we all have ourselves up and are strutting about like little idiots that we are. He says, Lewis writes, I wish I had got a bit further in with humility myself. If I had, I could probably tell you about the relief, the comfort of taking that fancy dress off, the false self with the, look at me, aren't I a good boy, and all of that posturing. To get even near it, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in the desert. You see, to those that are poverty, those that come to the end of themselves and are poor in spirit, they find grace. They find it wasn't found in self. Our happiness is not in self-promotion or self-security, or self-sufficiency, but in God. We could read in Isaiah 57 or 66, Isaiah, God is saying, you want to know the one who I look to and I show my favor, who I dwell with? And if I dwell with them, they flourish. Even if they suffer, they flourish. They flourish inwardly. And you know those people. You have known people in your life that everything seems to fall apart and they're flourishing. And you say, I want it. And it's because they're anchored to God. And he says, the Holy One of Israel says, I'm holy and I dwell in a holy place with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, and who trembles at my word because they're humble and broken before God. So, may God help us. John writes in Revelation to a very lukewarm church. You know the church our church included, we can all become so lukewarm. We can just go, ah, la, la, I know the gospel, and we're not on fire for the gospel. We don't share the gospel. We know we're a sinner, but we're not humbled by our sin. We know Jesus' grace is great, but we're not amazed by that grace. We could be far too lukewarm. When John, through the Spirit of God, writes to the churches in John in Revelation 3, he says, Church of Laodicea, you're lukewarm. And how does he describe them as lukewarm? He says, in their lukewarm, they say they're rich. They say they've prospered. They say they need nothing. But he says, but you're actually wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. Wake up. You're not poor in spirit. Do you realize this? How do you think about your own brokenness? Or is that not even a category? Let me end with this. Poverty of spirit applied. Applied. Let's consider how this should impact our lives. This does not mean we walk around going, I'm the greatest sinner in the world. Look at me. I am so poor. I am so weak. I am so bankrupt. It's not what it does. What does this mean? How should we live? First, I want you to remember that these Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourn, that's next week, are not a to-do list to check off in order to earn the kingdom of heaven. You cannot manufacture the poverty of spirit that you want in your own strength, and you do not earn heaven by being poor in the spirit. He just says, heaven is for those who are poor in spirit. So if you don't have poor in spirit, start looking for great, look for the answer. That doesn't mean you can just create it. No more can you create being born for the first time, even though you need to be born to be alive, and you need to be born again to be spiritually alive. And you don't create that spiritual bornness, God does. But if we don't have it, we say, oh God, please have mercy upon me, a sinner. If someone asked you, and I'm guessing that in this church building, most of you would say, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. Most of you came forward and took communion this morning, almost all of you. If someone asked you, how did you become a Christian? How would you answer? Would you answer something like this? I came to the realization that I am absolutely, utterly destitute and spiritually poor. I could never get my way to God. I could never cleanse myself in order to stand before his presence. No admittance into heaven could be purchased by myself. And I realized somebody else purchased for me, the man Jesus Christ. And I grabbed hold of him because he said I could. And I received his free grace. And he saved me. And he cleansed. And I had this burden crushing me of my own sin. And I am so bad. And he took it. He is my Savior. Far too often, our appeals to the gospel are, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You want to be fulfilled in life? Just give yourself to him. No talk about sin and conviction and, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm really a sinner. Have you come to the fact that you really know? Have you really repented of your sins? Have you fallen before him and say, I need you to wash me or I'll die? We should ask ourselves these questions. You see, no one enters the kingdom of heaven who is not poor in spirit. That's convicting. Let me say that again. No one enters into the kingdom of heaven in heaven someday and his kingdom now, where his spirit is reigning and working and blessing in the church and outside the church, but through the people of God. No one is part of the kingdom of heaven who is not poor in spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. No one is a Christian if there is no poverty of spirit at all. That doesn't mean everybody has the same story or the same way in which God does it. It's going to look different. But if there is no remorse for your sin, no brokenness, no true understanding of, I do not deserve God, but oh, he has given me so much grace and he is teaching me little by little more and more of his mercy. If there's none of that, can't say that you truly are a Christian. I should ask myself, am I poor in spirit? I have a few questions to ask you. I wrote down five. They're worth writing down or taking a picture on the screen because I think that they will help you not just ask, am I poor in spirit and saved and in the kingdom of God? But am I growing towards this direction? And I think these questions will help move your heart to encourage you to embrace what God has for you. Number one, am I growing in a deepening conviction of my sin and of God's grace towards sinners? If I'm poor in spirit, I need to be growing in a deepening conviction of my sin and of God's grace towards sinners, both. Do I regularly open this book, because this is the book that opens our hearts and convicts us of sin, and the Holy Spirit works in it? Do I open God's word regularly and I pray for it to search my heart and to show me where I need to ask him for forgiveness and to cry out for mercy? Do I ask him to show me myself an accurate view of myself, which is a poverty in spirit? Am I willing to be undeceived by how I am? Because we are far too easily deceived that we're better than we think we are. Or do I resist seeing how needy I actually am? A mark of real salvation and conversion is a godly conviction that leads me to repentance and to Christ. I am the chief of sinners, and he is a savior of sinners. I'm a great sinner. He's a greater savior. So ask yourself that this week. Ask yourself that every day. Am I growing in a deepening conviction of my sin? This does not mean I walk around, woe is me, I'm just terrible. But I run to God for his grace. Number two, am I becoming less impressed with myself and more captivated by Christ? I remember a mentor of mine who I looked up to, has written a lot of books, was a pastor in my life, saying this once in a sermon, and it hit me. He said, I'm getting older, been a Christian for 50 some years, and frankly, I am less impressed with myself than I've ever been. The more I look at myself in the mirror, that didn't mean he wasn't growing in humility, growing in grace, growing in faith, growing in against sin, but the more he grew to become like Christ and got closer to Christ, he saw how much he wasn't like Christ, and so he wasn't impressed at all with himself, but he was impressed with and captivated more and more by Christ. Would you do that? Ask yourself this question. Do I see my sin as greater than I first realized? Do I take credit when I do something good, or do I realize that if I did anything really good, it was because of his grace, and I thank him for it, and I praise him for it? I don't say it's nothing, but I don't take credit. Is Christ my most precious comfort? Oh, may God help us to do that. Number three, what do I really believe I deserve every day and in eternity? This is really important for those that to discern to the depth of our poverty of spirit or not. Do I live with a subtle sense that God owes me comfort, God owes me ease, he owes me success, or at least fair treatment? Do I insist on my rights to him or other people and complain when life is hard or unfair and grow bitter when things don't go my way? Or do I keep mindful of the truth that I deserved punishment? I deserved the wrath of God. And instead, he sent his son to die for me, gave me mercy, and even my feeling the sense of my sin in the short run is painful. It brings freedom and joy, and he is for me. And I deserve today hell, but I get not hell. And I deserve in eternity hell, and I'm going to have heaven forever, and it's going to get better and better for eternity. Do I secretly think myself to deserve when I don't? Do I think I deserve to be surrounded only by easy people? That leads us to the fourth point. Number four, how do I respond to criticism and to difficult people? If you're poor in spirit, you're going to respond differently. When criticisms come, it's never fun. Whether those criticism comes in love, and they're doing it nicely, and they care, or very in a sloppy way, or they don't even care. They have bad motives. They're just criticizing me. Am I quick to be defensive, or do I pause and think, I know I'm a great sinner. They don't know the half of how big of a sinner I am. I know my sin. He's teaching me. And while they don't know the real stuff, if I got it out, they could have a lot of things to criticize me about. But maybe God, you are allowing this for me to hear, at least to humble me, and maybe there's something I can take away that will help me. Do I see God's humbling hand even in painful words from people, even when they're not true, but God's just using it to kind of remind me of who I really am and how I need to trust him? Do I secretly think myself better? Am I superior? Do I really think that? How come? Why do I think I'm superior than the people that are criticizing me or being difficult? Do I really think that I deserve to be surrounded by only easy people? Do I get a special reward because I'm special and I get to have nice people? God told me to love, and love, people are going to need my love. And God, who do I think I am? I'm your servant. Lastly, number five, do I resent or welcome the Lord's disciplining and humbling hand? These are all questions related to, am I poor in spirit? Questions to ask ourselves regularly. Number five, do I resent or welcome the Lord's disciplining and humbling hand? When I fall, some of you fell this week. Some of you failed this week. Same thing, almost. Some of you faced some pretty massive hardships this week that made you feel like a loser or weak. Do you recognize God's hand and sovereignty to, he doesn't cause sin, and Satan's at work in this world, but he's in charge of all of it, and he could have stopped it. And so in one sense, he ordains all that comes into our lives in order to expose my spiritual poverty to myself and teach me greater dependence on him. That doesn't mean we shouldn't answer some certain people. That doesn't mean we should take to heart everybody's evil ways towards me. But God is bringing discipline and a humbling hand to those he loves. How do I respond to it? When I find myself saying, I just blew it this week, I am such a spiritual loser. That's discouraging, and don't want you to stay there in that just depressed state. But there is a sense in which God goes, I'm doing something here. I'm going to bring you up, bring you to the end of yourself. Your self-righteousness needs to be gone. And I love you, and my smile is towards you. And to prove it, God says, I sent you my son, and you've received him. When I am made to feel like the biggest loser, do I remember that I am a sinner saved by grace, and that God is using even these painful circumstances, including my failure, to crush my self-righteousness, my self-obsession, my self-sufficiency, my self-importance. And there is a freedom in being able to say, who did I think I was in the first place? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I have a God who's working in me, changing me, loving me as I understand my poverty of spirit. So, friends, flourishing is given to those who are poor in spirit. How happy are those who come to see themselves as they really are, who come to the end of themselves and find that their Christ, their Savior, is their all in all, not themselves. This blessed are the poor in spirit is not a bar exam to get into the kingdom. It's not a test in which you must pass to get saved. But it is a picture of the saved life that God intends to work in you, and it should urge us all to fall on our knees and cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an invitation that says, come, ye poor sinner, come and find richness, find wealth in Christ. And if you've never come empty-handed, you've never come broken, never come bankrupt, come this morning. Come and say, be merciful to me, Jesus. I'm a sinner. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Oh God, I pray that you would give grace, give help, give open eyes and spiritual awareness in the way of conviction of sin that's deepening, that makes us wholeheartedly run to Christ for mercy. Oh God, I pray that we would not think that we deserve your mercy, but find ourselves surprisingly joyed by the presence of it. Make us life-giving beings as we serve those around us. God, would you comfort some this morning who are feeling so bruised and beat up by their own failures? And I pray that it would turn into both confession of sins and gratitude that you have enrolled them in the school of poverty of spirit awareness so that they could find joy in your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.